We're going to continue on in our series of being persecuted and betrayed. Let us have a prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and take our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit be poured out upon us. Wake us up, O Lord, I pray. Come and take our hearts this day, and God, change us into the image of your beloved Son. So now we thank you. Be with me, dear God, and help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next, I'm going to look at a quotation here. This comes from Prophets and Kings, page 512, 513. And as I say, we're continuing on with our subject, persecuted and betrayed. I titled this statement from Prophets and Kings, as in the days of the three worthies. I think it's important to go back and study certain events in the Bible that have a correlation to not just our day, but what's coming, in order that we can learn some very important lessons, because there is a parallel. There's no doubt. I mean, look, we often talk about Daniel 3 and Daniel 6 in paralleling with Revelation 13. I mean, how many times have we heard that? And so you find in the Bible certain events that have a direct parallel for the end. I mean, for example, the days of Noah. Jesus, Matthew 24, talked as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then he talked about in Luke and Mark, he talked about the days of Lot, right? It's a direct parallel. What happened during the time in Sodom and Gomorrah is a parallel for the last days. So there are many examples in the Bible of parallels. The days of Elijah is another great parallel. So Daniel 3, Daniel 6, really need to go back. You need to go back and you got to analyze it very carefully and look at these stories. We often consign them to children as if they're just for the children because they're just simple little stories. But really, dear friends, these are powerful presentations of types regarding what's going to happen at the end of the time. So it's a type and antitype situation, and therefore it has a direct parallel. So let's read this statement from the pen of inspiration. She goes on to say, important are the lessons to be learned from the experience of the Hebrew youth on the plain of Dura. In this our day, many of God's servants, though innocent of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation, abuse at the hands of those who, inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. So again, God's people suffer great humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who are inspired by Satan. She says, especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce these as deserving of death. So you can see there are stages to the death that leads up to the death decree in terms of the Sunday law. You can see there are degrees of that. You can look at these statements that I've been giving and look at the Bible, and you can see that there's calamities, economic uncertainty, and all of these elements. And so it's for the, and they wrap it for this argument of keeping Sunday in. It's, we need to stop these terrible calamities. We want to peace and prosperity. We need to get back to peace and prosperity. So this is going to be sold, as it were, to the world as something that's for the benefit of humanity. So that's how they're going to push it. The reason we're doing this is because we care about you. We want you to be healthy and happy and full of life and vibrant. And really, friends, the road they're traveling is the road of utter ruin. But they're selling their lies and their deception by telling everybody this is for their good. And again, dear friends, it's the same thing they're doing today. They're selling this COVID con job with the vaccines and all of this other nonsense. They're saying, well, this is for your good. This is why we're doing it. It's for to keep everybody healthy and keep everybody happy. Well, you know, listen, now we know scientifically, and it's admitted by the CDC and others, those who get the vaccines are spreading the viruses. And if the two vaccine shots that they said would stop everything, it would all be a cure, why are they going for booster shots? Because they know, dear friends, that what they've been telling you is a lie. So you can see how it's going to go through stages. Just as this COVID crisis went through stages. First, there was the fear factor. We're apprehensive. Everybody, oh, got to get the shots because this will solve everything. Well, people rush to get the shot. When they saw that that wasn't working, they then, second phase. What are the second phase? Incentives. Here, you can have your Krispy Kreme donuts, and you can have free tickets to sporting events, and you can win the lotteries, and so forth and so on. Well, when that didn't work, they said, you know what? Now we're going to force you to do it. We're going to make you do it. And if you don't, tell you something right now, we're going to have a COVID pass. You know what? If you don't get a vaccine, you can't come in here and buy things. That's a direct parallel to no man can buy or sell. And again, I'm not saying this is the Sunday law. I'm just telling you that there is going to be a set of stages that will lead up to the death decree regarding the Sunday law. Friends, you got to see the parallel. You have to see what's happening today is going to happen again. Except on a larger scale. And of course, when the Sunday Sabbath issue hits, well, that's it. It's over. I mean, that's the finality of it. This issue that we're facing today really comes around the issue of liberty of conscience. And let me tell you, dear friends, there's no doubt when the Sunday Sabbath issue hits, the people will have been in some degree acclimated to the idea of giving up their liberty of conscience and ridiculing those who dare to maintain their liberty of conscience. I'm just saying that you need to really be aware of what's taking place. But this is a very interesting statement. She goes on that there will be at last a universal decree will denounce these, meaning the Sabbath keepers, as deserving of death. The season of distress before God's people will call for a faith that will not falter. Now, this is very interesting because, you got to realize this type of faith that is needed for this time, you don't need that at this present moment in time. In other words, whatever measure of faith you possess at this moment is the faith that is essential for you to operate in the spiritual realm right now. You don't need a martyr's faith if you're not going to be martyred, right? You don't need that. But God will supply you what you need at that moment of time. And that takes a lot of burden off your shoulders because you know that when that time comes, or if it should come to you at that time, then God will give you whatever's necessary to sustain you. So you can rest assured God's not going to leave you. She goes on to say, His children must make it manifest that He is the only object of their worship. Christ must be first and foremost in your life. And that no consideration, not even life itself, can induce them to make the least concession to false worship. And that's where it's coming to. You got to realize, dear friends, not even your own life can be put before Jesus Christ. That's the greatest test. What's more important to you, Jesus or your own life? You can save your life, in the end lose it. Or you can lose your life and in the end save it. And that's where it's going. Everything that's happening today, God is getting us ready. He is trying to wake us up first and foremost to realize our true condition. And in that process, we wake up and realize we need God and that we need to get ready. She says, to the loyal heart, the commands of sinful, finite men will sink into insignificance beside the word of the eternal God. Amen. Truth will be obeyed though the result be imprisonment, or exile, or death. Not even their own life will matter to them. No, Christ is supreme. He is the only one. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be martyrs, and they're willingly give up their life for Jesus Christ because they love Him more than life itself. And in the end, Christ will crown them with eternal life, immortality. And they'll never die. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid what they can do to your body, Because they can't steal the soul. He said, but you better fear me because I can kill both body and soul. I can destroy both of them in hell. Then Sister White goes on to say, as in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so in the closing period of Earth's history, the Lord will work mightily in behalf of those who stand steadfastly for the right. And this is another words of encouragement. This is why I love this statement. Look, no matter how hard it may be today, right? You may be threatened by your boss. You either get vaccinated or you're going to lose your job, whatever. Stick with your religious convictions. Stick with your conscientious of convictions. All right? Lord's going to provide. He knows you need a job and your bread and water shall be sure. We're promised that. So don't compromise. I'm not saying look, if you feel convicted to get it, get it. That's your conviction. But to those who are consciously aware of the issues and who know where they stand in Christ, and you feel that you cannot consciously submit to this for whatever reason, then stick to your guns. Hold fast. The Lord will take care of you, just as he did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? He said, he who walked with the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace will be with his followers wherever they are. Boy, what beautiful promises. His abiding presence will comfort and sustain in the midst of the time of trouble, trouble such as has not been since there was a nation. His chosen ones will stand unmoved. Satan with all his host of evil cannot destroy the weakest of God's saints. Amen. Now, again, another wonderful reassurance. Look, you may think, well, I don't have the courage. I don't have the strength. Even the weakest of God's children, the weakest of them, Satan and all his hosts cannot make them do anything. God will keep them. God will preserve them. Angels that excel in strength will protect them. Amen. And in their behalf, Jehovah will reveal himself as a God of gods, able to save to the uttermost those who put their trust in him. Prophets and Kings, page 512, 513. Now that statement there, I had to include because it was so encouraging, so uplifting. And that's why I say you got to go back and study Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, and other great stories like Elijah and so forth, how God provided for them. Right at the critical moment, they needed the Lord, and the Lord was there. He manifested himself in such a magnificent way. There was no disputing that it was God who had wrought this great miracle. Think about Moses and the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and there, right before the Red Sea, mountains on each side, the Egyptian army behind them, and here they were in dire straits, right? You're thinking, there's no escape, we're gonna die. And what did the Lord do? Just at the right moment. Just at the time when you needed him the most, here he appears, and he miraculously delivers God's people and destroys the Egyptian army. So God is going to perform great and mighty things for his people if they'll but put their faith in him, trust in him, and rely on his word. Make no mistake about it. Let's continue on. Our next statement comes from Prophets and Kings, page 186 and 189. And again, this is another encouraging story of Elijah. The God of Elijah, I titled it that way because it shows you what God is going to do. In the closing work of God in the earth, the standard of his law will be again exalted. False religion will prevail. Iniquity may abound. The love of many may wax cold. The cross of Calvary may be lost sight of. And darkness, like the pall of death, may spread over the world. The whole force of the popular current may be turned against the truth. Plot after plot may be formed to overthrow the people of God. But in the hour of the greatest peril, the God of Elijah will raise up human instrumentalities to bear a message that will not be silenced. Amen. Man, what encouraging words. I mean, everything could be the darkest of the darkest moment in your life. And at that moment, God is going to perform a miraculous event. And in this case, you know what? God is going to raise up instruments and he's going to have them give this message. Friends, if it's not you, it's going to be somebody else. And you better pray to the good Lord Jesus. He doesn't pass you by. In the populous cities of the land and in the places where men have gone to the greatest lengths in speaking against the Most High, the voice of stern rebuke will be heard. Boldly will men of God's appointment denounce the union of the church with the world. Earnestly will they call upon men and women to turn from the observance of a man-made institution to the observance of the true Sabbath. And then there's the quotation of Revelation 14. I want to turn there. Revelation 14, 7 to 10. Revelation, that's why I often do this with the scriptures. Revelation 14, 7 to 10. She then quotes this, Revelation 14, 7 to 10. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And so he will call this great message, the second and third angels' message will rise up and proclaim the true Sabbath, call people to come out of the Babylonian falsehoods. Servant of the Lord goes on to say, God will not break his covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. His word will stand fast forever, as unalterable as his throne. At the judgment, this covenant will be brought forth, plainly written with the finger of God, and the world will be arraigned before the bar of infinite justice to receive sentence. Today, as in the days of Elijah, the line of demarcation between God's commandment-keeping people and the worshippers of false gods is clearly drawn. How long halt ye between two opinions, Elijah cried. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. And the message for today is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18:2-5. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us. The contest will be between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. And again, I've got to stop here. You've got to, once again, carefully examine this statement. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands, yielding slowly. That's why I keep saying the decisions you make today determine the outcome of tomorrow. Okay, we've got to wake up to the realization, dear friends, we cannot assume to think that just because I'm making bad choices today. Tomorrow, that won't have any impact on me. What's going on tomorrow? Oh, well, you know what? No, you're wrong. It does have an impact. And notice how these people have compromised. These are apparently God's people. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, and threat, imprisonment, and death. In other words, you find here a group of people who have been compromising little by little, justifying their compromises in some form or fashion. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. This is the great shaking. This is the final separation, dear friends. This is it. Persecution. People often ask me about the shaking and the sifting. There's three phases, right? There's the heresies coming in, the falsehood, the lies, and then God raises up men and women under the unction of the Spirit to counteract the falsehood, and that's the straight testimony. Then the third phase is persecution. So you can see it, but the final phase within that, the third phase, the persecution, that comes when we ultimately come to the point of Sunday Sabbath, you're going to see a separation. Let me put it to you this way. Already in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we've got a separation taking place. Those who are pro-vaccine and those who are not. You can see the way that people, and again, I don't go on those websites, whatever they are. You can see the way they talk back and forth. The Twitter accounts and the Facebook for and against. And some of the people who are against those who refuse to take the vaccine, some of the comments are horrendous. The most intolerant statements I've ever read. I mean, some of the remarks are just absolutely unbelievable. A division is already been taking place in our church and has been for quite some time. But this is just another issue of dividing the saints, dividing. And God is allowing it because this is all a part of what he's doing. He's shaking people up. He's causing people to wake up. And we've got to realize that, dear friends, the shaking and the sifting is taking place now, but the final separation will take place when the Sunday Sabbath issue hits. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we've admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Those who have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary, but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness, will then appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Man, that is a powerful statement. Among earth's inhabitants, scattered in every land, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Like the stars of heaven, which appear only at night, these faithful ones will shine forth when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. In heathen Africa, in Catholic lands of Europe and of South America, in China, in India, in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth midst the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to His law. Man, they're everywhere. The 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee, they're everywhere. And friends, they're coming. They're coming. Sooner than we think, they're coming. My only worry, I'll tell you, more than, it's the Adventists. They're the ones, sadly to say, many are not going to heaven. Sorry. You know, we're like the parable of the rich man who eats the feast, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, who've been eating sumptuously for so long on the three angels' message. We've been rich with all the blessings of God. Spirit of prophecy, the understanding of the judgment, the sanctuary, the righteousness by faith, the law of God, the Sabbath, the state of the dead, and so forth and so on. We're rich, rich, spiritually rich. And we've been feasting at the table for so long, we haven't been sharing it the way we should. And we have become unfaithful stewards in the things of God. But don't worry, dear friends, because God is going to take care of it. You know, you may mock God. You know, someone may mock God, but let me tell you, in the end, God is not going to be mocked. And He has people everywhere, scattered. And notice the countries she's picking out. Notice very carefully. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And all these lands that we consider to be dark with the truth, they're everywhere. And they're coming, dear friends. They're coming. Even now, they're appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people. And in the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan's supreme effort is made to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive under penalty of death the sign of allegiance to a false rest day, these faithful ones, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, will shine as lights in the world. Revelation 13:16, Philippians 2:15. The darker the night, the more brilliantly will they shine. What strange work Elijah would have done in numbering Israel at the time when God's judgments were falling upon the backsliding people. He could count only one on the Lord's side. But when he said, "I, even I only am left, and they seek my life," the word of the Lord surprised him. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." 1 Kings 19:18 and 14. It shocked him. It surprised him. Elijah, and he was a godly man. He was a prophet. And he looked around and he thought, "I'm the only one standing. I'm the only one that's righteous. I'm the only one here, dear God, is fighting for your cause." And God had to remind him, "You don't understand. You don't understand, Elijah. You're not alone. There's 7,000 is still in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They love me." She goes on to say, "Then let no man attempt to number Israel today. Praise the Lord. But let everyone have a heart of flesh, a heart of tender sympathy, a heart that, like the heart of Christ, reaches out for the salvation of a lost world." Amen. Let's get busy winning some souls. And so, as it was in the days of Elijah, and that's the way God's going to do it again. There's thousands, friends, thousands all over this world. You know, we don't know how many, but it's not for us to know. God only knows. But nonetheless, there are multitudes of people who have yet to bow the knee to Baal. And they're in the most, what we consider the most pagan countries on the face of the earth. India, China, Africa, South America, etc. They're all over the world. And just as God took care of Elijah, God's going to take care of his people. No question about it. This next statement comes from Review and Herald, June 8, 1897. I entitled it Traitors and Betrayers of Sacred Trust. In this perilous period, when we see universal contempt placed upon the law of God, when the world is choosing between the holy Sabbath of the fourth commandment and the spurious Sabbath, shall we say one word that will detract from the words of the Lord of the Sabbath? The Lord God of heaven knew what deadening influence the abounding iniquity would have upon the chosen believers. What a paralyzing power it would be against piety and true loyalty to God. in giving us the statement of the occurrences which would mark the approach of the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Christ says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you can see that as disobedience begins to become more prevalent and more acceptable in society, people don't have much compassion and love for one another. There really is a very great lack of compassion. It really is. We see this fulfilled to the letter. The experience of many is becoming dwarfed and sickly and wonderfully deformed. Everything that surrounds us creates an atmosphere that is saturated with unrighteousness. Even under the most faithful surroundings, it is difficult to hold fast the Christian profession of faith unto the end, to stand decidedly and earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But it is most difficult to be true and loyal to God's holy commandments when there are few in number to help and encourage one another, and when many of these are sickly and ready to die because they do not honor God by keeping His commandments truly and loyally. Much so-called Christianity passes for genuine, faithful soundness, but it is because those who profess to have no persecution to endure for the true sake. So, you know, what they think is a sound Christian experience and what they think is a faithfulness on their part is because, dear friends, there's no persecution to endure. In other words, they've never really been tested. In other words, we may think we're faithful and true to God, but it's not until you're tested that that determines really whether you really are. And we're going to find out. When the day comes when the law of God is made void and the church is sifted by the fiery trials that are to try all that live upon the earth, a great proportion of those who are supposed to be genuine will give heed to seducing spirits and will turn traitors and betray sacred trusts. So when that test comes, when the test comes, a great proportion of those who suppose they're genuine, they're true, they're going to turn to be traitors and they're going to betray God's people. Now look, I'm not saying today is Sunday law. I've said that over and over again, have said it multiple times throughout the year and a half. All I'm saying is this is preparatory. This is laying the groundwork for where it's going. But I can tell you this, dear friends, I can't urge this enough. Now everybody, or at least prior to this, you know, people seem to think, well, I have a genuine Christian experience. I have a true Christian experience. But you don't know that until you're tested. You don't know until you are put under the fire. And when the fire comes, then you're going to see what kind of Christian you really are. God is allowing this present crisis to come to test us. And if you're not reflecting on your life, if you're not taking the time to analyze spiritually where you stand with God, I'm sorry, you are grossly missing out on a opportunity. Because when this test comes, as servant of the Lord is writing about, when the Sunday laws come, you're not going to have any time. You're going to have to make that decision then and there. And again, the decisions you make prior to determine the decision you'll make at that point in time. And so she goes on to say, they will prove our very worst persecutors. So who's going to be the worst persecutors? We read it from the previous statement that I read earlier today, and now it's former Seventh-day Adventists. Of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them, and many will give heed to seducing spirits. Those who have lived on the flesh and blood of the Son of God, the Holy Word, will be strengthened, rooted, and grounded in the faith. They will see increased evidence why they should prize and obey the Word of God. With David, they will say, they have made void thy law, therefore love I thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. While others count them dross, they will arise to defend the faith. Notice others, they're nobody. Don't listen to them. You may count them off. You may discount them. You say, it's no big deal. But God will raise them up. The people who are the world thinks they're nothing, they're nobodies. They will be the greatest defenders of the faith. They will shine forth like diamonds in the sun. All who study their convenience, their pleasure, their enjoyment will not stand in their trial. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Precious words. It is the spirit that gives life or quickeneth, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Review and Herald, June 8, 1897. And so what you're seeing here, and this is very interesting, you know, where the servant of the Lord quotes the Lord, our Lord and Savior, you know, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will not have eternal life. But if you do, he said, I'll give you eternal life. And of course, it's not the literal blood, not the literal flesh. It's spiritual in nature. The flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ, of course, this is the Word of God. This is the Word. This is His flesh. Assimilating the life of Christ in your life. And how do you assimilate the life of Jesus in your own life? How do you do it, friends? By obeying His Word. By practicing. By incorporating the Word of God into your life. That's not enough just to study. You've got to obey. You must obey the Word of the Lord. This next statement comes from Review and Herald, December 20, 1898. Okay, and I entitled it, Because of Persecution, Many Will Be Offended. Now, she quotes Matthew 24. Let's look at this. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Jesus says, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All right, so that's the quotation. Listen to her comment now. All this the Christians suffered. Fathers and mothers betrayed their children. Children betrayed their parents. Friends delivered their friends to the Sanhedrin until he himself was converted. Saul of Tarsus was exceedingly bitter against all who believed in Christ. He then began to preach Christ and him crucified, and the enemies of the gospel caused him and Silas to be whipped and thrown into prison. Through the apostles, God gave the Jewish people a last opportunity to repent, but they turned away from every entreaty. In the arrest and trial and imprisonment of his witnesses, God manifested himself. He gave them words to speak and a tongue and voice with which to vindicate the truth and acknowledge him as the Son of God. They were men of whom the world was not worthy, yet their judges pronounced on them the sentence of death. They were not allowed to live and serve their God. By killing them, the Jews crucified afresh the Son of God. So it will be again. But it is over the seventh-day Sabbath that the battle will be fought. The authorities of this world will rise up in their pride and power to make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume a right that is God's alone, and like Nebuchadnezzar, will think that they can force the conscience, which only God can control. Again, I'm telling you something. This issue today, I don't care what you think about the vaccines or COVID, masks, mandate, I don't care. Listen, this is an issue of conscience, okay? And many, like myself, I'm exercising my conscientious convictions. And I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if you're offended. You know, you can sit there and blame me for whatever you want to blame me for. But let me tell you, dear friends, this same principle, following your conscience and liberty of conscience issues, is the same issue that's going to take place at the end over the Sabbath Sunday issue. Now, I know some people say, well, it has nothing to do with religious liberty. COVID, you know, this whole crisis, COVID, has nothing to do with religious liberty. And, you know, and let me tell you something, dear friends. Let me tell you something right now. I don't care whether you think it is a religious liberty issue. That's not the issue, whether you think it's a religious liberty issue. People in their conscience believe that they have the right to choose what they want to do. Conscientiously, they're objecting. Don't you understand the issue? The issue isn't whether you think it's religious or not. That's not relevant. See, most people don't even understand the issue of liberty of conscience. There are two categories that fall under liberty of conscience: civil liberties and religious liberties. And these two categories, I have a conscientious right under God Almighty to exercise my conscience as I see fit regarding these things, as long as I'm not physically going out and hurting anyone. I'm not infringing on your rights. I'm not taking away your rights. So why would you impose upon me, by mandating that I do something against my conscience? I have a God-given right to exercise my conscience. So you know what you ought to do if you don't agree with me? Leave me alone. The Sabbath Sunday issue is regarding the saints of God keeping the Sabbath is a conscientious issue. And the same it is today. It's a conscientious issue. I don't care whether you believe religious or not. And it doesn't have to be religious in order to justify one's conscientious objection. And so you can see that the political leaders are assuming they that a right that belongs to God alone. God alone rules the conscience. That's why mandates are wrong. That's why these vaccines and whatever else they're trying to push on you is all wrong. There's the vaccines, first of all, there's scientific evidence proved that they don't work and that they're more dangerous than they're telling you. But the point is, dear friends, this is an issue of conscience. But the state will encroach itself upon the prerogatives that belong to God alone. They think they're God. They're taking the place of God, and that's what it's about. And they're going to force you to obey keeping the Sunday law. They're going to force you, just like they're trying to do it today with the COVID vaccines. Even now, they are making a beginning. Even now, they are making a beginning. I'm going to repeat that again for some of you. Even now, they are making a beginning, which means before you get to a Sunday law, before you get to the Sunday law, there has to be a beginning, a pathway to the Sunday law. What do you think I've been preaching for the last year and a half? What we're going through now is the beginning. It's a pathway to lead you to Sunday laws. She says, even now they are making a beginning. They're starting the process of a Sunday law. It doesn't mean at the time when they begin it that the Sunday laws arrive, but they're making the steps, necessary steps in order to go towards a Sunday law. Did you ever think when the servant Lord said that Sunday movement will be made behind closed doors, it works behind the scenes. You remember reading that statement from the servant Lord? That the Sunday movement is working behind the scenes, behind closed doors. Did you ever think that this whole crisis could have been created by those who want a Sunday law, that they're trying to push this issue and they know they can't do it immediately because it'd be shot down? So why not have a beginning, a start? Let's begin the process. And get people acclimated to the idea of surrendering their rights, their freedoms, all in the name of being safe. If I can't scare them, then we'll give incentives. If I can't, if they won't take the incentives, then we'll force them. We'll make them. The parallel is exactly the same. It's amazing to me how particularly Seventh-day Adventists can't see this. Where are the ministers? Where are they? Only a handful that I know of, and I mean they're not many, that are preaching this. Even now they are making a beginning, and this they will carry forward till they have reached a boundary over which they cannot step. Now listen, that's the point. That's the point. They begin the process until they reach the point of no return. At some point, the Sunday law movement has to begin. Did you ever think that we are in the beginnings of it, but it's covered or veiled with this COVID crisis? In other words, this is leading us down the road towards a Sunday law. Then God will interpose in behalf of his loyal commandment-keeping people. Christ told his disciples that they would be delivered up to councils, but he told them also that they were not to be anxious as to how they would vindicate the truth, for he would give them a mouth and wisdom that all their adversaries could not gainsay or resist. These words were fulfilled in the trial of Stephen and at the trial of Paul, who made Felix tremble as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it would be wise to go back and read those two accounts on the life of Stephen and Paul and see what he did, what God did in behalf of his saints at that moment in time. Whenever persecution takes place, the spectators make decisions either for or against Christ. Because of persecution, many will be offended. The principles of truth cut directly across their practice, and they will stumble and fall, apostatizing from the faith they once advocated. Many who have professed to love the truth will then show that they had no vital union with the true vine. They will be cut away as branches that bear no fruit and will be bound up with unbelievers, scoffers, and mockers. Friends, if that doesn't shock Seventh-day Adventists, if that doesn't scare you straight, I don't know what will, because that's who she's talking to. Those who apostatize in the time of trial will bear false witness and betray their brethren to secure their own safety. Now you think about that one. You think about that one. But man, I don't want to die. I don't want to be persecuted. Don't kill me. I tell you what, listen, I'll be a witness against Mr. Smith. I don't care. What do you want me to say? Yeah, okay. I don't care. Just don't kill me. Man, I want to live a safe life. Okay, we'll let you live in your house. We'll let you have all your food. We'll let you have whatever you want. That's fine. You can have that, but we need you to betray your brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, sure. No problem. And that's what they're going to do. You know what Jesus said? Woe to the one who betrays one of these little ones. Be better that a millstone be wrapped around your neck and cast in the depths of the sea. Those who betray God's children are going to be in big trouble. Now, right now, you don't see the wrath of God manifested toward those who betray him, at least not in an open manifest, way. So it's not manifested. But I'm going to tell you this right now. That day is coming. Friends, it'd be better to die now, miss out on a few years, and hopefully retain heaven in the process, and then to betray a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, all the crying and weeping and repentance will never save you then. She goes on to say, they will tell where their brethren are concealed. Listen to that. I know where they're hiding. I know where they're at. They will tell their brethren where they're concealed, putting the wolves on their track. I know where they're at. I'll tell you where they are. Listen, don't arrest me. Let me keep my house. Let me have my home. Let me live in comfort and peace. And I'll tell you where they're hiding. You know, I tell you this. I've said this before multiple times in the past. I'm going to tell you this in all honesty. I'm not kidding you. I mean, if I had a place hidden in the country, a time of trouble place, somewhere hidden out in the... I'm going to tell you this. Based on that statement, I wouldn't tell Adventists anything. I wouldn't tell an Adventist where it's at. I wouldn't tell my family. I wouldn't tell my Adventist friends. Our worst persecutors are going to be family members and former brethren and sisters in Christ. That's who's going to be the worst persecutors. She goes on to say, Christ has warned us of this, that we may not be surprised at the cruel, unnatural course pursued by friends and relatives. And then she quotes 1 John 3. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So how do we know? So in other words, if you don't want to betray your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't want to be a Judas, he's telling you, listen, don't just love in word and tongue, do it and practice it. Okay? He says, and this you will know, you can assure your hearts that you are right with God. Saying you love someone is one thing. Demonstrating you love someone, that's something altogether different. Review and Herald, December 20th, 1898. And by the way, when I give these references, do yourselves a favor. Go back and read the entire articles. You know, I tell you, there are times it's hard for me to pick out the quotations because there's so many statements in the article. But this one here is one of the most explosive ones you'll ever find anywhere. Anywhere. Go back and read it. Unbelievable. Damning statements. Unbelievable. Manuscript 21, 1889. Okay, friends and relatives will betray us. That's the statement. When we ask God for anything, we must not doubt his word, but have faith that he will do those things for us that we desire so much, and faith to do his will that we may be daily growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows our very weakness. He knows all our discouragements and all our surroundings. There is not a perplexity that comes to us, but the Lord will find deliverance for us. Boy, that's reassuring. Isn't that beautiful? There isn't a problem you have in your life that God doesn't already know about and he doesn't already have an answer to. Think about that, dear friends. What a loving Savior. What a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. Man, that's encouraging. There is not a perplexity that comes to us, but the Lord will not find deliverance for us. Amen. Amen. The Lord knows we are living amid the perils of the last days, when temptations and trials and conflicts will have to be met. So he understands our circumstances. We're not left alone, and he's got a way of escape for everything, and he has a solution for everything, and deliverance will come as God directs. To meet the trials and perplexities and persecutions that are sure to come in various ways in regard to the Sabbath law, and to distinguish the path of duty clearly, will require intelligent knowledge of the Scriptures, much faith and divine wisdom, for righteousness and truth will be darkened by error and false theories. So let me tell you, dear friends, we need to be students of the Word of God. And we need to exercise faith. And we need to have wisdom from above. James 1:5, friend, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. He'll give you all the wisdom you need. We shall find that we must let loose of all hands except the hand of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you what this means. Let me just, before I go any further, look. Every time a trial and an affliction comes, God is trying to get you to rely upon him. Every single time he's trying, please trust me. Please rely on me. Please look to me. Stop relying on everybody else. I can save you. I will help you. All right? Now look, he knows we're living in the last days. He knows we're facing perplexing times. He understands the trials and afflictions that come our way. And He has the solution for everything. Listen, only way we're going to endure is we got to spend time with God in the Bible and prayer and have faith to believe that what God has promised He's able to do. We're going to find, dear friends, that we're going to have to let loose of all hands, dependencies, except the one hand, Jesus Christ. You can't rely on your husband, your wives, your children, your parents, your grandparents, or anyone else for that matter. Church ministers and a church denomination. No. The only hand you better cling to is the hand of Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, friends will be proved treacherous and will betray us. Relatives deceived by the enemy will think they do God's service in opposing us and putting forth the utmost efforts to bring us into hard places. Man, hoping we will deny our faith. But we must trust in our hand in the hand of Christ amid darkness and peril. When trials come, you may know that Jesus will help you. Friends, it's going to be tough to see relatives and friends put forth, you know, every effort they have to make it hard for us to keep the seventh-day Sabbath and hold fast to our faith. But we're going to have to lean on Jesus. He's the only hope we have. And finally, we come down to our last quotation here. This is from Letter 30A, 1892. Satan has 1,000 massed batteries. You know what that is? Cannons. Satan has a multitude of ways to get to you. He has yet to reveal all of his arsenal of weapons that he has developed to try to get you to surrender. Sister White, finally closing, says, Satan is at work from beneath to stir up the hellish powers of his confederacy of evil against the just. He imbues human agencies with his own attributes. And that's why, again, when I look at this, what's going on today, they're forcing, mandating, that's not the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit of Satan. Because you don't have a choice now. See, this is what they're doing. They're taking away your choice. That's freedom. When you don't have a choice, you don't have freedom. Bible says where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if you don't have liberty, you've got tyranny. And if you've got tyranny, that's the spirit of Satan. Efforts will be put forth by evil angels united with evil men to harass, persecute, and destroy. But the Lord God of Israel will not forsake those who trust in Him. Amid the strengthening of infidelity and apostasy, amid pretended illumination, which is the blindest presumption and delusion, there will be a light shining upon God's people from the sanctuary above. The truth of God will triumph. The commandments of God will be trampled underfoot as they were trampled upon by Satan in heaven. Unless God pours His converting power and grace upon the soul, there will be no attempt to oppose Satan. But men will be under His control, His willing captive. The enmity against Satan is put in man by God Himself. See, you can't do it. It's impossible. You don't have the power. None of us do. Humanity has not the will, the power to resist Satan. So God has to perform a supernatural work in putting enmity in our own hearts against Satan. God will call His people to occupy a distinct, decided position. The righteous fervor with which Christ denounced every abomination in our world, His unsullied purity, which made manifest the corruption of those who deceived the people by an appearance of sanctity, excited bitter hostility against Him. The same attitude on the part of His people will call forth similar treatment. Every individual in our world will be arrayed under one of the two banners, the chosen and loyal under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, and all others under Satan's standard. All who are on Satan's side will unite with him in honoring the spurious Sabbath, thus paying homage to the man of sin who exalted himself above all that is called God and thought to change times and laws. They trample upon the laws of Jehovah and frame a law to compel all to worship the false Sabbath, the idol they have exalted. But the day of deliverance to God's people is not far distant. Man, I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. When you think about, I've just read to you before that there's a beginning, that pathway, there's a beginning that leads you to a Sunday law. You know, that same, and I, as I said, I'm a firm believer that unless God intervenes, this is the beginning that leads us to where it's going to go. There's no doubt about it. But to think that when that day comes, when it comes, our deliverance is not far off. That you can know. You don't know the day or the hour, but you can know, man, it's about to happen. Immortality, eternal life, the crown of glory. Think about it, dear friends, in heaven forever. glory of the kingdom of God. No sorrow, no tears, no death, no worries. No one's going to steal from you. Man, only happiness, peace, and joy. Whew. God help us, I pray we'll all be there. Let's continue. It says, I wish that all could appreciate the wonderful working of God in behalf of man. For fallen angels, there has been no atonement. But for fallen man, a full and ample offering has been made to save to the uttermost all who shall come unto God by him. Amen. Doesn't matter how far fallen you've gone, how deep into sin you may be, God has a way of escape for you. You can be saved. You don't have to be lost. You don't have to stay in that condition. He will not turn away one repentant seeker. And then she quotes Hebrews 2, 16 to 18. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. And so you can see he will not turn away one repentant seeker. Why? Because he understands, he identifies. Goes on to say that humanity may reach humanity and divinity may lay hold of divinity. Amen. That's why he took on human nature. There is to be no compromise with the powers of darkness. Individually, we must take our stand. If we are not at enmity with the prince of darkness, the serpent, his folds encircle us and all our powers. His sting is in our hearts. All who range themselves under the blood-stained banner of the prince of life will henceforth count Satan as a foe and will on God's strength oppose him as a deadly enemy. They will take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what will they do in order to hold the vantage ground? Now this is very good. So look at the question. And what will they do in order to hold the vantage ground? Then she quotes Ephesians 6:18. So let's go over to Ephesians 6:18. What will they do in order to hold the vantage ground? There's two passages here we're going to read, 6:18 and Matthew 26:41. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, for all saints. So what are they going to do? They're going to be praying all the time, perseverance in prayer, and they're going to persevere into the end, endure. They're not going to give up. So what will they do in order to hold vantage ground? They're going to be men and women of prayer. They're going to be those who persevere. I'm not going to give up. I may have fallen, but I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep persevering. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep fighting the good fight of faith. And then Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Look what it says. So what will they do? Goes on to say in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So again, what will they be doing to maintain the vantage ground over Satan? Watching and praying, persevering, holding on, and not giving in. He goes on to say, may all now cast away every idol out of their heart. We cannot serve God and mammon, but oh, so many submit to the dominion of evil and think they are doing God's service. The grace of God never dims the spiritual eyesight when it becomes an abiding principle in our hearts. We should be quick to discern danger. We should see the hateful character of sin and should expel it from our soul. The doers of the word know that in Jesus there is strength, which becomes their own by faith. They are clothed with righteousness that God will accept, for it is the righteousness of Christ, clad with his armor of God, the panoply of heaven. They successfully resist the serpent's wiles. Not one soul has a moment to lose. It is at the peril of the soul to cherish lust, which wars against the spirit. The concerns of eternity are of sufficient importance to take the precedence over every other enterprise. What must I do to be saved? Should be the great and solemn question with us now. Nothing should stand in your way. That's the whole point she's making, dear friends. Nothing should stand in your way. Now, the question should be, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I got to do? Whatever I have to do, I better do it. We have no time to catch up the little items of difference in areas or ideas and opinions and dwell upon them and magnify them. Let all seek their own soul's salvation. And when all are one in Christ, there will be no differences among those who love God and keep his commandments. And that's another very important thing. Stop worried about all the little differences we have amongst ourselves. I speak about minor issues, not major issues, but minor issues. And focus on one thing. Get your life right with God. When we are in this position of oneness with Christ, Satan's enmity will be roused. He who stands in defense of the truth will draw upon himself the dislike, the criticism, the decided opposition of relatives and professed friends. He will become a subject of ridicule. All opposition and persecution, whether it is mildest or the most terrible forms, is only the development of a principle that originated with the first great rebel in heaven. It all started with Satan, friends. This work will continue as long as Satan exists. As we near the close of time, the opposing element will work in the same lines in which it has worked in times past. Every soul will be tested. Under persecution, it will be made manifest just what banner every individual has chosen to stand under. And that's why, again, I'm stressing the importance over and over on today, what's happening today. It's helping us, dear friends. If you can see it from a positive standpoint, it's God's way of trying to help you to stand for Him and the truth. That's all. That's really what it comes down to. While sin remains, the offense of the cross will never cease. Satan has 1,000 masked batteries which will be opened upon the loyal commandment-keeping people of God to compel them to violate conscience. Did you catch that one? Did you all catch that? He's got 1,000 ways yet to be revealed to get you to sacrifice your conscience. And that's why, again, I'm going to come back again. You may say, Brother Ray, it's a broken record. I don't care. Sometimes you need to hear it 1,000 times. Listen, this is all about conscience, freedom of conscience. Whenever something is mandated, you no longer have the freedom of conscience. Don't you understand what's at stake here? That tells you everything you need to know. As I said, friends, Satan is behind this whole COVID crisis, not God. God's going to use it to his advantage, hopefully wake up his people. The followers of Christ must expect to encounter sneers. They will be reviled. Their words and their faith will be misrepresented. Coldness and contempt may be harder to endure than martyrdom. Think about that. You willing to stand alone? You willing to stand up for what's right? For some people, coldness and contempt may be harder to endure than martyrdom. Think about that. I mean, that is unbelievable. The amount of pressure that's coming, we cannot fathom. We have no idea. We are going to be isolated from the world. There's going to be a loneliness and emptiness, the likes of which we have never known. But if we have faith in God, God will comfort us. Like He did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when thrown into the fiery furnace. The hottest moment, right? What was happened? Here came Christ, and what happened? He appeared before him and walked with him in the fire. God will be with you. He'll help you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. God will be with you. He's our shepherd, dear friends. And just study what a true shepherd does. He never leaves the flock. Never. With some persons, it would require more courage to encounter a laugh than to be thrust through with a sword. Can you imagine that? With some persons, it will require more courage to encounter a laugh than to be thrust through with a sword. It's going to take more courage to be laughed at than it will take more courage to be thrust through with a sword. This is one unbelievable statement, dear friends. Unbelievable. Or actually, go back and read the whole thing. I encourage you. But we must stand steadfastly for the truth, not returning railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. Parents will turn harshly against their children who accept the unpopular truth. Those who conscientiously serve God will be accused of rebellion. Again, notice how they turn the table. They're not the ones causing the rebellion. It's those who have sacrificed their conscience for peace and safety. They're the ones causing the problems. And today, what's happening? Well, already newspapers, articles, the magazines, the national media. Well, the reason we're having all these problems is because of those who are not going along with the program. They're not going along. That's what they mean when they say the unvaccinated. Don't you understand? Or the people who are not going along. Those who conscientiously serve God will be accused of rebellion. Property that is willed to children or other relatives who believe the present truth will be given into other hands. Guardians will rob orphans and widows of their trust dues. Can you imagine? Oh, I tell you, injustice is something I can't stand. Boy, does that get me mad. Those who depart from evil will make themselves a prey through laws enacted to compel the conscience. Men will take to themselves property to which they have no right. The words of the apostle will be verified in the near future. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. In view of these things, I implore my brethren and sisters in the faith to be very careful not to join the evil workers to hurt and weaken your brethren and sisters and make their labors of none effect. Pay special heed to the prayer of Christ in chapter John 17. And you know what that's all about, don't you? That we all would be one. Oh, friends, go back and read John 17, because that's what we need in these days. Well, I'm going to close it here, and next time I come and speak to you, I'll pick up and we'll talk about the end of all things. All right? Listen, dear friends, I want to thank John for inviting me to come and speak. I really appreciate the opportunity. And I want to thank all of you who have participated in coming and listening. May God bless you and your families. Stay strong, dear friends. Don't lose heart. Hold fast to the truth. Jesus is coming, okay? He's coming. I don't know how much time we have. No one does. But I will say this. In the meantime, let us do all that we can to be about our Father's affairs and prepare our hearts for what is coming. So God bless you. May the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please keep us and bless us. Help us each one to remember what a friend we have in Jesus. Now through Christ our Lord, I pray, dear God, that you please forgive us of where we have fallen short. And help us, dear God, to love you more than life itself. No, we can't do this on our own. We don't have the capabilities nor the desire. We pray, dear God, you'll come and take our hearts. We ask you to be our Savior and be our friend and be our shepherd and our mediator. So bless us now, we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us all. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I just want to say in closing, once again, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. And I want to thank those of you who have been supporting our work throughout the years. Really, I do appreciate it. I just want to let you know we are very grateful. May God bless you and may the Lord be with you.